Going to be reading out of Romans chapter 3, and I'll give you just a minute to find your place. Got just a simple thought for us tonight about a problem and a solution. Nothing major, nothing too complicated. Simply, to every problem there is a solution, but to the main problem there is one solution. I'll give you just a moment. When you find your place, if you will, stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse number 10. And the Bible states, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Simply the thought for my message, the title, if you will, is The Problem and the Solution. I want to go through these verses and really break down each verse quickly and simply for you, and then speak to you about the solution. These verses that I read to you out of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19, are the problem with our world today, the problem with the country that we live in, the problem with the people that we live around. All of these things that are stated here, they're all guilty of. Even us sitting here have been guilty of them at some point, if aren't still at times in our lives today. But we have to remember that that's the problem, but there's always a solution. Starting in verse number 10, the Bible states that no one is righteous, no, not one. If we move on to verse number 11, no one understands or seeks God. Simply put, no one is without sin. There's only ever been one person that lived without sin, lived a righteous life, and that was Jesus Christ. There's not a single person living today, standing foot on ground, that can say they've lived without sin. There's not a single person who will go into tomorrow who won't commit sin of some type. There's three preachers sitting in here. I guarantee you all three of us, very possibly, if not guaranteed, will sin tomorrow. And we'll have to ask forgiveness for that. John chapter 3, verse number 19 states, yes, John chapter 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." No one understands God. No one seeks God. We don't seek the light. We don't look for the light. We'd rather stay in the dark and hide. We'd rather not live shining light on our face. We'd rather stay in the shadows so that our evil deeds won't be shown. That's simply put to each and every one of us today, as well as to the sinner, the lost. They live in the darkness. They don't come into the light of a church because they don't want their sins, their transgressions, to be laid before them. They don't want to be judged. They don't want to face what's coming. They want to turn their backs. They want to hide in the shadows. And they take themselves away from the light. They don't seek it out. If a man gets lost in the woods, with or without a flashlight, what does he do? If he's got a flashlight, he's got a way to find his way out. He can see a little bit. If he's got some light, he's got something to look forward to. He's got a way to figure out how to get home. A man without a light, A man lost in the woods without a flashlight at night, his best bet's to sit still and wait for the inevitable. Eventually that sun will come up over the horizon and he'll be able to find his way home. But a man with the flashlight can run to his home because he can see and he knows what's before him. Verse number 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I can make $1 million tomorrow, but it'll be in vain. I can be the most wealthy, famous, doesn't matter, whatever word you want to put there. I can be that, but without God, I'm useless. Without having salvation, none of it matters. The word unprofitable, in our day and in our language, we think of monetary value, or we think of things we own, our success. Take the word unprofitable and put it to your spiritual life. Are you profitable for God? Are you going out and bringing more to Him than what He may have had before? Now we know God holds everything in the palm of His hand, but not everyone is God's child. He created them, but not everyone chooses to follow Him. Not everyone chooses to believe in Him. Are you profitable? Are you helping God? Are you doing what He would have you? If you're lost, you have no value. You can become valuable. You can become priceless. But if you don't know Him, it does you no good. Verse number 13 caught me off guard when I read this passage of Scripture because I didn't know what a word meant. Verse number 13 states, "Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips." The word sepulcher threw me off. When I first heard it, I thought, okay, maybe that means something like a spear or a weapon. A sepulcher is actually a tomb or a grave or a place where they lie, where someone is laid to rest. Put that into perspective in your lives. Our throat is an open sepulcher. Dead goes in our throat every day. Every time you eat, something dead is going in your throat. Whether you're eating meat or vegetables, it's no longer alive. Our tongues, they're used for deceit. Every day, people tell lies. People deceive others. People turn their backs. Every day, we may think it's just the simplest little thing. Well, I just told them what they wanted to hear. Whether it was 100% true or not, that's what they wanted to hear, so it made them happy. It didn't hurt anybody. That may be true. That person may never know that you didn't give them up 100% honesty. And they may feel better about that conversation or about themselves after that conversation. But are you showing them what God would have you to show them? Are you deceiving the world in what your true meaning on to be here is? When you become a child of God, you're called. Not everyone is called to stand and preach His word behind a pulpit, but every single person that becomes a child of God is called to talk about Him, to teach His word. Every single one of us is called to do His work, to do something for Him in one way or another. Are you allowing your tongue to cause deceit? Are you allowing your tongue to deceive others in what you truly are? Stand here on Wednesdays, Sundays, Sunday evenings, and you praise God and you say amen and you sing the songs and you live the life for 4 hours a week. But for the other hours in the days in the week, are you showing people what God would have you to show them? For a lost person, all their tongue knows is deceit. All their throat knows is being a sepulcher. All it knows is death, misery, unhappiness. Without God, our mouths, our tongues, our throats, our lips, anything that can come from them is useless. The smartest man in the world can tell you something, but if it didn't come from God, it doesn't matter. Verse number 15, something I really thought about when I was reading this, their feet are swift to shed blood. My boss, his son lost his best friend today. Didn't know about this when I was studying for this message or anything. Him and this boy grew up together. He's 25 years old. He has battled addiction since he was 16. Came from a home that was full of addiction. He had been without his preferred drug for 3 days, and he took his life today because he knew he couldn't have it anymore. He chose to end his life rather than fight the addiction. The first sin after the fall of mankind was murder. A brother slew another brother. Every day, we murder each other. Every day, we shed the blood of our own kind for no reason. The reason I bring that up is because I can physically murder someone. That can happen. Hope it never does, but it is 100% possible. It's also 100% possible for us to spiritually murder a person. And this is where I want to dig in, guys, because this is something that really weighs heavy on me. We spiritually murder people every day without ever knowing it and without knowing the harm that we cause. It could be as simple as a look we give when someone says something that we disagree with, or when that person who, let's just be honest, we all have them in our jobs, in our schools, in whatever the case may be in our lives, that person we just really can't stand to be around. Whatever reason there may be behind it, maybe they just get on our nerves, maybe they're a complainer, whatever it may be, we've each got one, at least one, and we just don't want to be around them. But you can spiritually murder that person that quick. Because if that person's coming to you knowing what you stand for and what you believe in, and you turn your back on them for whatever petty reason you may have, you may have just turned their back on God, and they may never turn back. That's a burden that each and every one of us should carry and should weigh very heavy on our hearts, because every single day you meet someone that may be their last day. And that may be the only day they had left for you to tell them about Jesus Christ and what He can do for them. So, verse number 15 that says, our feet are quick to shed blood. Do we really grasp how easy that is for us to do? It's as simple as turning your head and acting like you don't see a person. As simple as not saying a kind word to that person that may pick up something you drop, or hold that door for you, or that person in the drive-thru window when you leave tonight and you run through McDonald's to get you a cheeseburger. I know Ty probably will. It's that simple. Not just telling them, thank you, have a nice evening. They could see that sticker if you got one on the back of your car. They could see you dressed in church clothes. They could just know that you go to church because they've seen you at church before. And you being hateful or just unfriendly to them could spiritually murder them. Well, if that guy goes to church every Sunday and Wednesday, but yet he can't even be nice to me when I do something for him, why do I want to have anything to do with church? It obviously ain't doing nothing for him. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple that we can change someone's life. Change what they think about God and what they think about people who believe in God. Verse number 16, Our wickedness only leads to misery and destruction. I think that speaks for itself. The verse states destruction and misery are in their ways. The lost of this world only know destruction and misery. They may be living on cloud nine, but in all reality, when it comes to the day, they're miserable and they're tired of living. They don't want anything to do with the happiness of that they can truly have. I remember being miserable. I remember getting mad, and I could rip a house down with my bare hands, it felt like. And then I remember peace coming on, and I remember being happy. True happiness, not momentary moments of happiness, true, real happiness that lasts a lifetime, that lasts an eternity, can only come from God. My wife and my two girls make me happy every single time I walk in the house and get to see them every day. But if I only had them, I'd be miserable. I'd be happy days, there'd be good times, but in all reality, over the course of eternity, I would only know misery. But because I know salvation, and because I know Jesus Christ, I know true happiness, and I know the true ability of what He can do. The lost of the world will never know true peace. It coincides with happiness. Because if they can't have happiness, how could they have peace? Verse number 17 states, "And the way of peace have they not known." Again, these last few verses are very simple and state exactly what the meaning is. There's nothing that you really have to think about with those. They don't know peace because they don't know God. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know peace and you don't know happiness and you don't, and all you know is misery and destruction and unpleasant thoughts and unpleasant days over the course of your life so far, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you sat down and talked to Him? Because it is that simple. That's all it takes, sitting down and talking with Him and telling Him that you want Him in your life for the rest of your life and you want to spend an eternity with Him. So we started off by saying there's a problem. For every problem, there's a solution. I've went through these verses and I have one verse left that I want to touch, but before I get there, these verses, each one I've explained and I've went into what the Lord's laid on my heart of what the problems are. But verse number 17 really breaks it all down. Number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Odin, if you was to pull a pistol out of your pocket right now and put it in front of me, I'd be scared. I'd be like, what's this crazy old man about to do? But I wouldn't have fear because I know where I'm going. If Odin was to make the decision to take my life right now, I know where I will open my eyes at when I reopen them. But I also know fear for God. I also know that I need to fear Him. Not fear Him as in be afraid of Him, but fear Him as in knowing His power, knowing His abilities, knowing what He has done for me in my life, so that I can tell others what He can do in theirs. The problem with our society, with our town, with our county, our state, our country, our world, is they have no fear of God. They have no reason for Him. I work in a place that I can't talk about God unless someone asks me first. That bothers me. But what bothers me more is they're not afraid of what He can do to them because they choose to make those rules. They're not laws, they're rules. They choose to make it a place where you can't do that. The company does, the ones who lead the company. They have no fear of God because they don't know what fear truly is. The scaredest I'd ever been, and I probably ever will be, was the moment that I realized if I kicked the bucket right then, I was going to wake up in hell. That was the moment of reckoning. That was the moment that I found out what true fear was. You want to talk about cold sweats, crying, couldn't figure out which way was up, left, right, down. All I knew was I had my face on the floor and I was screaming out. You have to know fear to know how to overcome it. You have to know the power of God to be able to tell others about Him. We've talked about the problem. Now I want to give you the solution. Two simple words are the solution to the problem. Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read a few verses and then explain why those two words are the solution to the problem. John chapter 3, starting in verse number 15, states that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse number 17. For God sent His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that He sent His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. The light is come unto the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So I told you the answer. The solution to the problem was Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, those in Christ shall not perish. 16, 17, and 18, He made a way for salvation so we would not be condemned. We have to understand, if you don't know salvation, you're choosing to be condemned. if you know salvation, you have chosen to not be condemned. We talk about there is death and then there is judgment. I look at it that way and just a little addition. There's two judgments that a person has to make, has to choose through. You can take it at Calvary. Everyone's going to meet the judgment at the throne. But those who are saved can choose to go through judgment at Calvary by falling on your face and asking for forgiveness of sins. But the one at Calvary, everyone is innocent. Everyone walks away from that one being washed white as snow, clean, their record expunged, having no blemishes. The one at the throne, not everyone walks away from that one clean. We all will face that judgment, no matter if we choose to face the judgment at Calvary or not. We all will face the judgment at the throne. Some will walk away and be fine. Some will be cast away and taken. The only way to solve the problem is to know salvation through Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse number 36 states, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus Christ must be your Savior. He must be your Redeemer. He must be the reason that you choose to live. It doesn't stop at salvation. It continues on. In conclusion tonight, for what I have for us, I want everyone to ask themselves a question. Do you know the solution to the problem? Have you solved the problem? Or is there still a problem that you need help with the solution? Because if you need help with the solution, tonight could be the night that you find that. If you know that you're still having a problem, that there's still a problem there, it can change in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, He can change your life forever. He can change your eternal life. So I leave you with that thought. Has the problem been solved in your eternity? Or is there still a problem that needs a solution?